By the way, the thumbs up is for if you want to say amen, okay? Now, just hit a blue thing and go, amen. I'm saying amen. You're agreeing with that, okay? And but Philippians chapter 4 is where we're at tonight. And let me encourage you to bear with me for just a minute. I want to talk to some people that we've gone through this. Back on the day was Wednesday. The month was March. And the date was Wednesday the 8th, March 18th, and the year was 2020. It's this year. I was over at Regency Baptist Church, and that was the last day that we got to assemble together as a congregation. And I spoke with them about the situation that was arising with coronavirus. We didn't know the extent of it. And I gave them two verses of scripture to consider. If you all remember that, Proverbs 22:3 and Proverbs 27:12. And both of those verses, though they're five chapters apart, speak exactly the same exact words. It's just a complete repeat. What Proverbs 22:3 says, Proverbs 27:12 says exactly the same thing. And the Bible says that the prudent man, and the first part of it says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Now, this was at the beginning stages here of what we were going to do as a church, and people were still out meeting, going around. And I reminded them that Proverbs 22 says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And then Proverbs 27 says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And that word prudent means, it's talking about a sensible person. Someone who is wise in practical affairs. They're a person that's cautious. They're a person that's careful. They are discerning. And it's interesting that the word here even means to be sane. And we see a lot of insanity going on in the paper aisles, you know. But the Bible encourages us to be prudent because there's always two extremes. We have people that have gone to one extreme and they have bought up every roll of toilet paper and all the different things, the stockpiling you could. That they've gone to that extreme, and they go every week, even though they have more than the last of them a year, they keep going back every week just to buy, or maybe several times during the week, just to make sure. And then you have the other extreme over here, where people, the pendulum swings, and people, it's fake, it's nothing. God says, avoid both of those in this time. In these times of wickedness and evil, he says, avoid both of them. He says, be sensible. So I just want to remind us again that God's word clearly teaches that we should be prudent men and women. We need to simply be sensible. The prudent man foreseeth the evil, the bad, and he hideth himself. He avoids it. So just keep that in mind. Now, as we continue on here in Philippians chapter 4, I actually preached this message on this same day, March 18th, 2020, to the people at Regency. And as I was studying, I was actually planning on going through the Psalm 23. And as I was praying about things earlier in this week, God prompted me to bring this message again. And so those of you who are at Regency, you're going to get it again in just 1 month time. But I think God has a purpose for it, because we have a tendency to hear things and, you know, they go in one ear and out the other. And we need to be brought back again on what I need to be. And that's what I've entitled it, What I Need to Be. Now, when I first did this, I did this kind of at the last minute when I brought this back on March 18th to Regency. I just, the Lord prompted me a couple of hours just before I was supposed to preach. I'd been studying something else earlier that week, what I was going to bring, and the Lord prompted me on this. And so I scribbled everything down, and I'm ready to pick up my notes that I had from then. And here's what they look like here. You can see it looks scribbled. And Althea looked at those, and she goes, you're not going to preach that, are you? And I got all these arrows. Oh, this goes up to here, and this one comes down to here. And so I thought, I better go ahead and reorganize myself. So I actually did reorganize myself. Same message, just I outlined it a little bit better so it looks a little bit nicer here, okay? Not that you guys get to see it or even care. But I want you to read with me Philippians chapter 4 and be thinking about the day in which we're living. And I want you to follow with me beginning with verse number 4. And let's ask God's blessing upon this. Father, in Jesus' name, give us comfort. You said that we receive comfort from the scriptures. Give us comfort. Give us encouragement. Give us hope. Help us to see what you want us to be during these days in which we're living. And may we thank you, Lord, for the blueprint, for the pattern, for the direction, the light. Your word gives light. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. You're trying to give us light to walk in through your word. So help us to take time to consider these passages, these verses tonight, and may they help us to be what we need to be, ultimately, for your glory, for your honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, and listen to what it says with me in verse number 4. And by the way, if you are a member of Regency, if you were there that Wednesday night, you'll remember that I encouraged you to memorize Philippians 4, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, so that when we get back, well, see, we are planning on being back April the 5th. So you now have extended time to memorize this if you haven't gotten on it, and now you have no excuse, all right? So be memorizing this, and anybody else that wants to, you can do that as the same. Verse number 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He goes on in verse number 5, let your moderation be made known unto all men. Why? He says, the Lord is at hand. He's talking about the coming of Christ. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Ah, to be thankful. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus, excuse me. In these verses, we are going to look at a couple of things that I hope will be helpful for us, remembering that according to Proverbs, we're to be sensible people, correct? And so the first thing we see in verse number 4, Paul exhorts us as Christians how a Christian should be acting through various times of life. And it just happens to be where we are today. And he says we should be rejoicing. He uses the word rejoice in verse number 4 two times. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's like they're two bookends. They come together. Paul, through the Spirit, is writing that Christians should be rejoicing people. And by the way, the word rejoice is a verb. It's action. It's something that's being lived out. And he says that we are to rejoice. We are to be glad. And that we are to be joy-filled. It literally means to be thriving. But I want you to notice what he tells us here, that we are to be rejoicing not in our circumstances, not in our problems, but he says, in the Lord. Jesus is saying, you can rejoice in me. Do you think that there was rejoicing in the ark when Noah was and his family were there with the Lord? Absolutely. Do you think that there was rejoicing in the fiery furnace when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that thing? And comes up, lo and behold, their master is there, their Lord is there with them? Yes. Folks, if we understand our God, that he's a good God and that he never changes, then we can rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Our joy and our rejoicing is not in our problems. It's in the person that's with us in the midst of them. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our circumstances. And by the way, he tells us that not only are we to rejoice twice in him, but he says we're to do it always, at all times. You know, sometimes it's easy to be joy-filled. Christmas time comes along, and if everything's going well, and we got presents under the tree, and the grandkids are over, the kids are over, there's a lot of joy and gladness going on because of the happenings. But that's because we're rejoicing in the things, the circumstances. But he says, you know, good circumstances, bad circumstances. He goes, I'm the center. I should be the preeminent one in your life that you're rejoicing in. I'm the cause of great joy. And he has given us, when we receive Christ as our Savior, when we repent of our sins and by faith call upon God, so we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, the Bible says that we're saved. At that moment, God sends his Holy Spirit, who comes down, the third person of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down and he abides within us. the Bible tells us, Paul tells us about that, know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit's abiding in us. And he is the Bible calls him the earnest of our salvation. When you go out and purchase a home, they want to know that you're really serious about putting some money into this thing. So they ask you up front for earnest money. This is money that you're putting up front to show that I'm serious about purchasing this. Well, God showed just how serious he was when he purchased you by giving you the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's incredible to think about. Because one day he's going to call that Holy Spirit to come home, to come back up to the abode of God where the Trinity originated, and he's going to take us up with him. So he tells us here that we are to rejoice, and the fruit of that Holy Spirit is love. And the second thing is joy, to be joy-filled. And our joy is coming from the Lord, and it's to be focused on the Lord. So he says, rejoice, Kevin, in the Lord always. And again, Kevin, I say rejoice. It's like the Lord is saying to us all tonight, and you can put your name in there, rejoice, put your name in there, in me, Jesus is saying. And again, at all times, I encourage you, put your name in there, rejoice. Now, watch what happens here as we get into this. He tells us to be rejoicing, and then in verse 5, he tells us, following our joy-filled, thriving lifestyle that we are having as we focus on Christ at all times, he says, let your moderation be made known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. I want you to notice that as Paul writes this letter to the church, a congregation of people who lived in the city of Philippi, notice how personal it is. In verse 5 it says, let your moderation be made known. He also says in verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts. You see, God is a personal God. Three times in these four verses, he talks about your heart, your requests, your moderation. This is something that we personally must be allowing God to do in our lives. Now, the word moderation, he's asking us, he goes, let your moderation be made known unto all men. Now, the word moderation here is talking about that we are to be gentle, to be patient, to be fair. It speaks of us being pleasant people. And I'll tell you what, if anybody ought to be pleasant, it ought to be Christians, amen? And I don't have a button to push there, but I'm saying amen. You can push the thumbs up, okay? Because that's a true statement, folks. We are to let our moderation be made known. Men in the Walmart should see that we're moderate, that we're gentle, patient, pleasant people, that even in the midst of this, we have a smile on our face because it's an inward rejoicing in the Lord. So rejoicing will cultivate moderation. It will bring about gentleness and patience, which, by the way, are other fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace will be coming up, as a matter of fact. Long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. All of these things enable us to be what we need to be. So we rejoice in the Lord at all times. We are being moderate in our lifestyle. We are being pleasant. We're not getting into toilet paper fights, okay, in Walmart. The Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, if I'm pushing a cart down the road, in which I have not yet found toilet paper in the grocery stores, I got to go to a Texaco gas station to get it if I want it. But if I'm pushing a cart or carrying some toilet paper and somebody says, hey, I want that, I have to be showing moderation. I have to be fair. I have to be gentle, and I have to be patient. I've seen videos of people fighting, getting into fist fights over toilet paper. And he says, don't be overcome of evil. Matter of fact, you know what? You want toilet paper? Not only will I give you some that I have, if there's none left over there, I'm going to pay for it for you. What an opportunity. You let me pay for this. You wait over there at the cash register, I'll give it to you. be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, let. I don't want you to understand. He says, let your moderation be made known. The word let means that we have to allow the Spirit of God to work through us. The word let means to allow or to permit. And he says, let your moderation. It's a personal choice and decision that I'm going to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit for God's glory. And it's not just because we're going through COVID-19. This is the everyday Christian life. In good days, in bad days, in certain days, in uncertain times. He says this is how we as Christians are to be living at all times. So he says, let your moderation be made known unto all men. Why? He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's imminent. So you get in a fist fight and you win and you walk away with a bunch of toilet paper and the rapture happens. That'd be funny, huh? The Lord would probably make sure that you paid for it first and then he'd rapture you. And then you'd be, oh, yeah, well, we wouldn't care about that at that point in time. But man, I tell you what, God says, you're supposed to be little Christ down there. Christians means not only to be Christ indwelt, and you tell me that you're a Christian, and I tell you that I'm a Christian, that means I've received Christ as my Savior, I'm Christ indwelt, but it also means to be Christ-like. And how would Christ be acting? Are we acting the way he would be? Can people see Jesus in you? And so he says, Kevin, be rejoicing in me at all times. Be gentle, be patient. The coming of the Lord is near. People need to see the goodness of God in our lives. They can see so they might ask the hope that is in us. And then he says, after that, he says, now also, he says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. The word careful here isn't like a parent's concern for their child. Johnny, don't run with that stick in your hand. You'll poke out your eye, right? The word careful here means to be full of care. It actually is speaking of becoming anxious, troubled with cares. I have actually people, I mean, that come to my mind that are allow anxiety to just drive them, and they're Christians. And God tells us all, don't be driven by anxiety and fear and all of these things. You know, the Bible says that we're to rejoice in the Lord. Now, let me say something here, and I'll come back to this because it's very important. When the Bible says in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord, the word Lord means he to whom one belongs. We're to rejoice in the one to whom we belong, our master, which is the Lord. So he says to rejoice in him. And then down here he tells us also that we are to not to be anxious. And we are to understand that as the Lord, he is not just the one to whom we belong, but he also, as the master, is the one to whom we have to give an account to. And so he tells us how we are to act. And so are we yielding to our Lord? He says, don't be anxious, don't be troubled. Jesus spoke. When Jesus was here on earth, he had some dear, dear friends. Two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, whom the Bible tells us that he raised from the dead after he'd been dead and buried 4 days. And he called out his name, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out. But there was a time when Jesus was sitting in their home. And Mary and Martha were there, and Lazarus, and Mary was, of course, set at Jesus' feet listening to him speak, and Martha was in the kitchen cooking and cleaning, and Martha was, well, the Bible says she was cumbered about many things. She was burdened down. And she finally comes out and says, Lord, don't you care that Mary's not helping me? I'm doing all the work. And Jesus said to her, he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And I think that he could call several of us tonight by name, in compassion and in concern, trying to tell us, you are full of anxiety, your spirit, your heart, your thinking, you're just overwhelmed with troubles and fears. Now he commends Mary because she's seated and hearing the word of God. I'm almost convinced when you start getting anxious, you need to go open up the scriptures. And we'll get into that here in a minute. But he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. The word nothing here means nobody, no one, no thing. There is nothing or no one that we should become anxious and fearful and troubled with cares about. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:7, most of the Christians that go to church regularly could quote this verse. And Peter says, casting all your care, all your anxieties and fears upon him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God is concerned about you, and he's concerned about me, and he knows that anxiety and fears and a troubled spirit is not good medicine. It will hinder us spiritually, physically, emotionally. And folks, it just consumes us. And God says, don't let that happen. And I'm convinced that if you are rejoicing in the Lord, if he is your focus, if he's the one that is preeminent in my daily living, I will be a gentle, patient person looking for his return and not allowing the things of this life to burden me down. My friends, notice what it says. We are to be, he says, be careful for nothing. We are to abide. That word be means to abide and to live and to exist in this state with no cares at all. Wouldn't that be great? You say, well, man, when we get to heaven, we won't have any cares. God says you shouldn't have any now. And if you do, give them to me because I do care for you. If you're carrying burdens and have a troublesome spirit, it's not God's fault. He says, cast them upon me. Let me take them and trust me. Trust me. He says, be careful for nothing. But he says, watch what he says, but, and contrarywise, in everything. Care, don't become anxious about anything, but in everything, spend time praying, supplicating, and offering thanksgiving. When I allow the cares of life, whatever they may be, get a hold of me, and I know that I'm not supposed to live that way according to the Word of God, God says then what you need to do is you need to take all these things and pray, supplicate, and offer thanksgiving. Notice what it has. There's three things. How do we live this carefree life, if you would? Number one, prayer. Prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Three things are listed for us. There is prayer. Prayer here is worshiping God instead of worrying about things in life. What a contrast. Worry or worship? Which one do you want to do? Which one brings glory to God? Which one sets you at peace? He says, you can worry or you can worship. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 95 and verse number 6, he invites us, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. He's our God. He's in control of all things. So he says, come, worship, bow down. Psalm 46:10 says, when you get down there, when you're bowed down and you're worshiping, he says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. God's in the picture again. God's at the center of our worship. God's at the center of our rejoicing. God is at the center of our being gentle and patient and moderate. He's at the focus of his return is in our hearts. and anxiety and cares and troubles are out of the picture. That's the Christian life. That's what I need to be. That's what you need to be. So he says prayer. Prayer is worshiping God. Then he says also here, by the way, in this time of worship, let me just add this in here, we have communion and we have fellowship. And in communion, we have this intimacy, this togetherness that happens when we just are there with the Lord. And then there is fellowship. And fellowship here is talking about an acquaintance that develops into a friendship. How many of you, I was thinking about this today, how many of us have good friends? I can begin to think of people that come to my mind. Friends that I had before I became a Christian, we're still good friends. I still communicate with them out in California. And I love them dearly. Some of my friends are my family members even. And they're dear friends. But some of us have what we consider, you know, since I've become saved, I got good preacher friends I love, Christian friends. We all have good friends. Well, you know, that didn't just happen. I didn't all of a sudden meet you and say, hey, we're good friends. No, we just were acquainted with each other. And as we came together again, and again and again and spent more time together, our acquaintance grew and developed into a friendship. And that's what God's trying to do with each one of us. And that happens in our times of worship when we come and worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker, understanding that He's God and we're still, and as the psalmist says, that we're still and we know that He's God. In these times, the more frequently we come to Him, in these times of worship, we become more acquainted with Him and we become friends. Abraham was known as a friend of God. So do we do away with this life of anxiety and trouble and cares? And by the way, you know, the sad thing is I'm preaching to the choir. Most of you, if not all of you, know this, and yet it's just that we're not applying it. We're not living it out. So we do away with this anxiety and cares through prayer, worshiping God, but also supplicating. And supplication is asking God. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Jeremiah 33:3. And in that, God says, call unto me. Listen to this invitation. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Now, if there's anybody that knows about great and mighty things, it's got to be God. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I think we put God in a little tiny box and we put limitations on Him. You read Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a long chapter. It's a gorgeous passage of Scripture where God is reviewing the times over and over and over and over again when Israel would go away from Him and reject Him. And God would lovingly work through things and bring them back and do it again and bring them back. Yeah, we're not any different than Israel. But he said something in Psalm 78, and I don't recall what verse it is, but he said one of the things that Israel had done is that they had, listen, it says that they had limited the Holy One of Israel. Wow. I don't want to be guilty of limiting the Holy One of Israel, especially when He wants to show me great and mighty things. Oh, bring them on. Amen. I get excited about that. Man, it makes me want to, just like when the Holy Spirit told John, even so come, Lord Jesus, praise the Lord. We ought to get excited about our God. That is cause to rejoice. When we're spending time with Him, we will be rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice, because He just gets us excited of who He is and how He wants to interact with us. Draw nigh unto God, and then He will draw nigh unto you. What an incredible opportunity. So there is getting rid of this care, not being careful, not being anxious, not being troubled with cares as Martha was, or what we may be going through right now. Prayer, he says, always starts off the best way, worshiping me. Supplication, asking me. And then he says, with thanksgiving. and that is thanking God. The Bible says in Psalm 105 and verse number 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Three things are there. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, number one. Call upon his name, number two. And make known his deeds among the people, number three. It begins with thanking God in advance for what he's going to do. You know, a lot of times we thank people for what they have done. And I think we need to do that. I think we need to thank God for the things that he's done for us. Thanking him for our salvation, all these different things. But if he's telling us in Jeremiah to call upon him, and he'll show us great, and he's already telling us what he's going to do. I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you don't know. We need to be thanking him in advance. Because if he answers before we call, then we should thank him before we receive. We're so confident that we're praying according to his will. And when we thank him, then we call upon him. And then when he shows those great and mighty things, the last part says, make his deeds known among the people. I need to declare what great things God has done for me. I need to let you know what God's done, an answer to prayer, what he's done in my life. And we are at that time exhorting one another daily. So here we see Psalm 105 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Ephesians 1:6 says, "We give thanks to God." Now listen, always for you all. Man, I'm not only just thankful for my God, who he is, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. He says, "I want you to thank me for you, and you, and you, and you, and you." We need to be thankful for each other. And we need to say, "God, I thank you for," and call them by name, and then let them know. Shoot them a text, shoot them a letter. Say, "You know what? God brought you to my mind today, and I just want to say, I thank God for you." Man, those words of encouragement can... their heart can be heavy over, stooped over with heaviness, and a word can bring encouragement and lift that. He says, "Give thanks to God always for you." Then he says, "Making mention of you in my prayers." And then Ephesians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's the will of God, to offer thanksgiving. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Offer thanksgiving for everything. Have you, think about this, have I thanked God for who he is lately? Some of us, yes, I have. Have we thanked him for an answer of prayer? Yes, we have. Have we declared what he's done for us to other people as a praise? Yes, we have. Have you thanked God for your spouse, your children, for your good friends, your neighbors that are people that you enjoy? You say, "Well, I have done that." Have you thanked him for coronavirus? What? In everything, give thanks. Remember that all things, the Bible says, works together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is his purpose. I love the Lord. I'm called according to his purpose. He has a plan here, and there's going to be some good thing that's going to come out of all of this, and if it's to draw us closer to him. I mean, there are people who I would be preaching this to only at Regency, that God may be ministering to your heart, because not because of me, but because of coronavirus, and the word of God is quick and powerful, and it does a work. And the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And the church is not the building. We see that now. It's the people. I was sitting the other day and I had my phone. It seems like I have it a lot this time of year, this season that we're in. And there was a person who came on there with a live feed. And they were just sitting at home. And a good friend, we love this, he's a brother in Christ, he's a good friend of ours. His parents are so dear to us. I could name them, and you'd, many of you know who they are. Althea and I love them so much. But he was on there, and he just made mention, he goes, "Hey, I want to challenge all of my friends out there." He goes, "Every morning, before you get out of bed," he goes, "thank God for five things." Anything, every morning, every morning before you get out of bed, before you undo the covers and climb out, thank God for just five things. Maybe it's for your salvation. Maybe it's for your family. Maybe it's for good health. Maybe your job. Maybe that God is just so incredibly good to you. But he says, just thank him for five things before you get out of bed. He goes, number one, he goes, it's a perfect excuse to stay in bed just a little bit longer, which we all like. But number two, he says, it's the best way to start your day. Giving God that first part and just saying, Lord, I want to thank you for this, 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 and this. Man, I think God would be pleased with that, amen? And so I've taken the challenge, and I want to thank him for a good memory that so far has helped me remember to do that each morning. Now, real quickly here, I've got to wrap this up here. We have people that are rejoicing in the Lord. We have people that are being gentle and patient to all men, remembering that God's at hand. We have us that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything we're to be praying and asking God and worshiping God and thanking God. And then it says in verse 7, and the peace of God. You know, the first two verses, 4 and 5, it talks about the Lord. And the last two, it talks about God. God, they're one and the same. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Wow. That is what we receive. Not anxiety, not fear. There's peace on this end and rejoicing on the other. Man, that is the Christian life. Because we're being gentle and we're being balanced. And we're focused on the return of Christ. And we're worshiping and we're requesting and we're thanking. He says, all that comes from rejoicing and it blossoms into peace. Not the peace of the world, but the peace of God. The word peace here, shalom, it means a state of tranquility. It means to be exempt from chaos and rage and havoc. The three Hebrews, I believe, had peace in the fire. Noah and his family, I believe, had peace in the ark. But they were rejoicing in God and willing to stand for him in spite of the trial and the circumstances they went through. But this peace here is not only a state of tranquility, and it's exempt from confusion and calamity and chaos. When I saw the word chaos, it immediately took me back when I was a kid, and we used to watch Get Smart, and the enemy of Agent 99 and all that at Get Smart was the evil guys were called chaos, you know. I don't remember what it stood for, but I thought of that. But it also not only speaks about tranquility and being exempt from rage and all of that, but it also speaks of security. You see, a lot of times the fears that we have is because of insecurity. What are we trusting in? If we have Christ, if we have God as our Savior, what have we to fear? Romans talks about that. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we have fear, unnecessary fear. But he offers us security and safety in these areas of these verses. He says that this will keep your heart. This word keep means that I will guard and protect the two vital areas, your heart, your emotions. And it will also protect your mind. Our minds, the way we think, can get out of hand when we allow all these things to come in. When God was speaking, when Christ was speaking to Martha, 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 you are troubled about many things. Her thinking and her emotions had gotten all worked up and out of place. And she was not responding as if Jesus was even in the room, was even present. We have an old hymn that we sing, and it comes out of Psalm 5. Psalm 5 says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. It's an upward look of expectation. When that mama bird comes, those birds stick their head up and they got their... There's that expectation that they're going to get a worm. That's our expectation. And in Psalm 5, verse 3, it says, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And here's an old hymn that's called Sweet Hour of Prayer. You all know it. I'm not going to sing it, but listen to these words. It says, Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In season of distress and grief, my soul, has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petitions bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. What a blessing that we have. And we don't have time, but if you were to even go on to verse 8, and that's not part of the message. He tells us that we need to think on the good things. We need to get off the news and get into the Word and get on your knees and think on these things. Be positive and watch what God does. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 23, it speaks of a man from the Old Testament whose name was Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith. And James records this, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. I want to ask you tonight, do you believe God? We just read chapter 4, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, four verses of what God says we need to be, that we can accomplish through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through prayer, through the Word. Are we believing that word? You remember the wise men and the foolish men both heard. One lost all because he was a hearer but not a doer. And the wise man was a hearer and a doer of the word. And the Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, if you believe God, if you trust him, and rely on him, he's your friend. He's not just an acquaintance. He becomes your friend. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Are you God's friend tonight? What do I need to be? I need to be a friend of God. John says in John 13:7, if you know these things that we just read about, happy are ye. Happy are you if you do them. Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly bow before thee, thanking you for the comfort that your scriptures give us. And Lord, I pray this evening that if there's anybody that's allowed this cares of life to overwhelm them, may they come to the word and say, Lord, I'm going to put into practice right now what you told me. I'm casting my cares, my fears, my anxieties on you. And I ask you to take them. And every time they come back, I'm going to stop. And instead of worrying, I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray and ask you to show me great things, which I don't know. And I'm going to offer thanksgiving. And I'm going to begin by just saying thank you for this global pandemic, that you have a higher purpose and calling to draw all men, those that are lost, to the Savior, those of us that are saved, back to our Master, and to His Word, and to His will, and to His way. Add your blessing now. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight. Add your blessing upon them. Keep us all safe, dear Father, as we cast ourselves and lean on you as with those everlasting arms. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.